It is, and I've said this before too, it is amazing the lessons that Justin is bringing to us on Sunday morning and how it fills into what we're talking here about John and Jesus' life. And we're getting to the last week of Jesus' life. In fact, in chapter 12, last week, Austin talked about the supper that was prepared and Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Jesus was there and the disciples were there. And basically on verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover. And we're going to see today as we follow up here, we're going to see the entry into Jerusalem. That is done on a Sunday. That's done on the first day of the week. What Justin has just preached to us today happened on a Friday. So Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. 4 days. And here is Jesus is teaching in Jerusalem this whole time. Even though he's told his disciples, even talking in John, when Jesus tells his disciples, we're going back because Lazarus is dead, Thomas says, well, we're going to die with him. And now here it is. And they might not know what day it is this will happen, but Jesus has told them even before then that that was the plan. And remember Peter one time after he makes that good confession that Jesus is the rock and that Jesus is the Son of God and the good confession. 4 or 5 verses after that, Jesus has to get on Peter because Peter says, Lord, you're not going to die. And we see that. And one thing last week, too, about the, you know, when Mary brought that ointment that night to anoint Jesus, of course, other passages show that she not only anointed his feet, but anointed his head, too. That ointment she brought, it was 300 pence. What's a pence back at that time?
Day's wages.
A day's wages. And if we think about it, the work week back at that time was basically 6 days a week. You know, the 40-day, the 5-day work week is what it started about 100 years ago. Before the, I mean, in all of history, up until 100 years ago, Henry Ford, up until 100 years ago, the work week consisted of usually six days. In some places, it was more because they had to exist. But that was a year's of wages. Also, it would. Some commentators said it was about a half a liter. What I want to point out is, did Mary just happen to have it in her purse that night?
No.
She had planned this, right? She had planned that she was going to this dinner. And even over in Matthew, she anoints his head, not only his feet. And Jesus says, she's anointing it for my burying. She had been listening, hadn't she? Jesus was clear what was going to happen. Also, in John 2, in verse 11, in verse 57, they gave a commandment that when Jesus, everybody knows where Jesus is, they wanted to know. You was under the order of their law, if Jesus was with you, to turn him in so the Pharisees could do whatever they wanted to do with him. She would have known that. But it was costly. She prepared. How about our worship today? Did we come today being prepared? Being costly? Worshiping Jesus cost something. So I wanted to point that out. Okay, so we're going to pick up there, I believe, at verse 12. And Crocker, you want to read verses on John 12, 12. Read down through verse 19.
Yes.
John 12, 12 through verse 19, please.
So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash your feet.
Is that John 12, 12? I might be.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm reading John 13.
Okay, well, we'll do that next week.
Sorry.
No problem.
I'll find John 12, 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him."
Okay, so this is the first day of the week when Jesus goes into Jerusalem. This would be at the end of the week. They'll be celebrating the Passover. And up to that time, this is Jesus' fourth, as we look through the Gospels, this is his fourth Passover. This will be his last Passover. And previous to this, he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So there's a dead man walking, okay? There's a dead man that's been dead, and he's walking among them. And there was those that would come, and they've heard of that. Could you imagine if you live somewhere and you've heard that someone was dead and now he's alive? Would you not want to go see this person? Would there not be people want to go see that person to see truly what's happened? The word would get out through Jerusalem among the friends, the disciples, those friends of Mary and Martha that had not been there that day when he was raised from the dead. So, it was always desirous, is Jesus coming to the Passover? And after 3.5 years, is there a number of people that he has healed?
Yes.
He's healed people up in Galilee.
He's raised dead before.
He raised others from the dead. The lady at the well back in the beginning of John. The whole city of Samaria. Because of her, he converts the whole city. And we're going to see here in the next, we're going to talk about, there's probably going to be some of those people there too. The guy that had been lame at the pool that he healed, the guy that was blind just a few months ago, he's going to be there, and his parents, I would think they'd all be there and want to be around Jesus. And there's two different crowds here, it looks like, and you look at all the gospel record, there's the crowd of the people coming in from the country going in, and there's the people from the city that lives there, and they're coming out, okay? And it's a joyous occasion. What are they saying in verse 13?
Blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna. And what Hosanna means is what we see here in the last, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, when they say the King of Israel, what kind of king are they talking about here?
Like an earthly king.
An earthly king. What did they want number more than anything else? If you was an Israelite in Jerusalem, what did you want more than anything else?
Romans to be gone.
You want the Romans to be gone, right? And they thought that Jesus was going to be the one, right?
Israel would be what it was when David was king.
Well, there's was there prophecies in the Old Testament talked about an everlasting king?
Daniel.
Yeah. They would read those prophecies. The problem was they was interpreting as a literal fulfillment on earth and not as a spiritual fulfillment as we go through there. You know, sometimes to be around crowds and they're shouting and everything, it's great to be there to experience part of that, okay? This crowd, and as they're shouting these things, you know, you go back and you see when, like, Paris was liberated over there in the World War II, and you see the crowds, the women and the men and the children. You know, when the Germans came in, there was a different reaction than when the British and the Americans came in, was there? They was happy for that. There was celebration. This is a joyous occasion. Also, what they would do is when they'd go up for the Passover, what was the Passover for? What did they remember on the Passover?
Coming out of Egypt.
coming out of Egypt, out of bondage, physical slavery. Their lives, the Jewish people down in Egypt, their lives didn't mean much, did it? Whatever Pharaoh and the people under him wanted to do with the Jewish people, they could do. In fact, it got so bad when Pharaoh thought the Jews was going to have so much population and have more population than the Egyptians, what did Pharaoh say?
Kill all the male babies.
Kill all the male babies. Throw them in the river because they're going to outnumber us, okay? God delivered them from Egypt. If you go back to Psalms like I believe it's 112 to 118, those are the psalms that they would sing as they're going up for the Passover. Their expectation of remembrance of what God, you know, history is important. And I don't know if Austin would agree with me, but if you want a proper understanding of world history, you got to know this, okay? Everything in world history is based on here. When you want to throw that out, you're not going to understand world history because it all comes down to what God has done. Okay, they're singing the songs. They're saying Hosanna, blessed the King of Israel. What is Jesus on?
Donkey's colt.
Okay, a donkey. When kings came back victorious from war at this time, what would they ride on? Horses. Okay?
Probably the bigger the horse, the better.
Yeah. When the Caesars would come back in Rome, when the Caesars would come back from a campaign and they put a rebellion down, they came to Rome with the slaves and the people, the Romans would rejoice. He's on a donkey. Now, it says, as it is written. Why does John throw that in there?
It had been prophesied.
Zechariah 9:9. Zechariah says the king would come on a donkey, as it is written. Here again, time and time again, if the Jews remembered those prophecies, if they remembered history of what their prophets had said, this is being fulfilled right before their eyes. The people are making a cry. The disciples are going to be confused. Look at the next verse 16. Did the disciples understand what was going on?
It says, not cursed.
They're confused. They understood not his disciples at the first. But when did they remember?
When Jesus was glorified.
If he was glorified, when was Jesus glorified?
When he rose from the dead.
When he rose from the dead. Then they remembered those things that was said. In fact, over in Zechariah, it talks about that Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And talks about the silver being thrown in the potter's field. Back in Zechariah, all these things was foretold. And they would start fitting all these things together that Jesus had told them. And also, the people that was there, they was bearing record of what person. As they're going into Jerusalem, and who's with them? Who's the guy he raised from the dead?
Lazarus.
Can you imagine all the people coming from all the surrounding areas and hearing that Jesus, this is Lazarus over. This is the part. And Lazarus said, yeah, I was dead for four days. I'm back. Jesus did that for me. Verse 18 says, for this cause the people also met him, for they had heard that he'd done this miracle. Now, what about the Pharisees in verse 19? They're frustrated. And what are they frustrated about?
Jesus' popularity.
His popularity. When you think about it, Jesus' ministry and all the miracles and all the healings that he has done, many people would have saw that. Many people would have had people that raised from the dead. They'd had family members, right? And they say, the world has gone after him. We can sit back here in the year 2021. Has the world gone after Jesus? No. But is more people know about Jesus today than knew about Jesus back when this time happened throughout the world? Think how Jesus has affected the world. How do we date our time? How do we date history?
It's based off his life.
B.C.? A.D. Before, what he says, before Christ, after Christ, okay?
People like to say before the common era.
To what?
Some people use the term before the common
before
era, I think that's just because...
But if you take our so-called wisdom out of the day today, and you go back 100 years ago, 1900, did people understand how we dated things? Yeah, I mean, they're trying to change history total today. And once they change American history, the next thing they're going to do is change world history. They're not going to like Christ being the center of dating, okay? Another thing, did Jesus ever lead an army?
Did he lead an army?
An army?
No.
No. Has armies marched for his name?
Yes.
To his name? The Crusades? And there's, I'm not saying they might have taken things in their own hands, but he has affected armies of the world, right? Did he ever own any property?
No.
He was in a boat once. Was that his boat? Somebody else's boat, wasn't it? This donkey he's riding on, is that his donkey?
No.
It's a borrowed donkey. The coin one time that he used to make an example, was it his coin? It was a borrowed coin, okay? Did he travel much outside of Palestine? Yeah, Dan.
I was just going to say, on a side note with this part here, I didn't want to interrupt the train of thought, but if you're ever dealing with Catholicism or Catholics, this is the time frame here where they based their Palm Sunday off of. It was the entrance. So just, I know I've studied with some Catholics before, and they don't even know the history. You know, as far as Ash Wednesday is, the palms that were burned for Palm Sunday. And so just to give some side note that this is where the Catholics derived the palms.
And it's a historical event. There's no doubt. It's a historical event. And the people had their palm branches out. But today, what Justin preached on is the reason for the first day of the week. And in the religious world for Easter, how many times will people come to a service one time a year? And it always amazes me sometimes, and I've been in places before, and if you're going to, even though we know the difference on Easter Sunday from the world, but if you have people in the audience that's their one time for coming that year, what should you preach on?
Jesus.
Christ, right? You should preach on, yes, even though that's wrong, but that was a special day. Jesus, his death. It is resurrection. If you're going to have somebody coming for only one time a year, that's what you need to be talking about and not something else. But did he ever travel outside of Palestine? His family, when he was young, took him to Egypt once, right? But other than that, did he travel to Europe and to Asia and different places? It was a small local community, okay? But he's got followers all over the world. Did he ever start a hospital?
No.
Has there been hospitals and good things to serve people that's been started in the name of Christ? That's how he's affected the world. Did he ever start a school?
No.
But you know, it's hard to believe Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth was formed to have to study the will of God, to study the Bible. Back at our, you know, when they want to change history, that's going to get changed too. But those three Ivy League schools were started to study the Bible. What about the first day of the week? Has that influenced the world? You know, shopping stores being open on Sundays is really a relatively new thing. I remember, you know, back as a teenager and a little bit later, stores wasn't open on Sundays, right? But now, because why?
You're supposed to spend that time.
It was the first day of the week, right?
Your family.
The effect that Christ's life had on the world. Was he ever elected to a political office?
No. They tried to make him king.
They tried to make him king, but they tried to force him to be king. And if he would have ran for the job, he would have got it. But has he influenced presidents and prime ministers and governors and mayors across the world with what he's done? Yeah. So when the Pharisee says the world has gone after him, yeah. Because the world was, that was Jesus' mission, for the world to go after him. Okay, they're frustrated.
And the Bible says that he shall draw all men to himself.
Because he was the light.
And also, all these things you bring up, yet the titles he was called teacher, he was called master, he was called king.
Redeemer.
Yes.
Savior. Great counselor.
All these different things that he was not of.
Prince of Peace.
You know, he was still called this title.
Yeah. Son of God, Son of Man. You look at all the different titles for Jesus. The Lion of Judah. Counselor. Mighty One. So we see that he was the Son of God. So they're frustrated. They see the cry of the people. In fact, I meant to mention this. Go back to Luke 19. All this noise is going on. The shouting, Hosanna. See, the King of Israel is coming. Over in Luke 19, verse 37, is another description I wanted to bring out. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that he had seen. When you talk about a loud voice, have you ever been to a football game? Have you ever been to the Yum Center? Now, have you ever been to the Ohio State football game up there? 100,000 people. I've been to two games up there. It's loud. Been to Tennessee, to Knoxville, another 100,000 people. You know, we might have 50,000 people at Papa John's. But you get 100,000 people, and they get excited, and they yell. You can hear from the, you don't have to be in the stadium to hear them. Okay, this is a loud voice. This is what we're seeing here, the people shouting when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. And it talks about 38, blessed be the king that cometh in the manner of the Lord. And look at verse 39. The Pharisees says, some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke your disciples. They should not be doing this. They should not be shouting. You rebuke them, Master. And what Jesus answers says, I tell you that if these stones should hold their peace, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. If I'm a Pharisee, guess what? Those people's going to get tired of shouting one time, right? They're going to get tired of shouting. Their voice is going to give out. But if the stones start shouting, are they ever going to give out? So the Pharisees, they get quiet here. Just think, if the stones had cried out, would that not have been another sign? So they better leave well enough alone. Okay, Andy Barr, do you want to read verses 23 down through 26?
Sorry, 20
through 26.
Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls from the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him.
It's interesting. Not only would there be Israelites there at Jerusalem to observe the Passover, who else would be there?
Not Jews. Greeks.
Gentiles, Greeks, the rest of the world. We read either a Jewish person or you're a Gentile, you're a Greek. Why would they be there? Why would there be Greeks there?
I think the same reason we go there sometimes. I mean, even back then, there was a lot of history attached with Jerusalem. And, you know, the Bible talks about God-fearing Greeks and how the disciples and the apostles reasoned with God-fearing Greeks. And I just think, I think that's why they were there.
Well, and there was believing ones of those as well, Gentiles. There was even that area in the court, you know, of the temple for them to come to.
There was Greeks that believed, right? Go back to Nineveh. Is that a Jewish city or a Greek city?
It wasn't Jewish.
No. It was Gentiles. And it was a bad nation, right? The Assyrians are bad people, okay? Maybe they're like the Taliban today. I don't know. Taliban's pretty mean people, aren't they? But what happened there when Jonah went there?
They repented.
They believed him.
And why did they believe him? Was there not a sign given before he preached to them that they knew about? What was that sign? He was swallowed by a whale 3 days, and he was thrown back out of the whale, right? Has there been anybody in the world? Let me ask you this. If you get swallowed by a whale, are you coming out?
Probably not.
Okay. Would that not be a sign? And when Jonah walks into Nineveh, and this is the man that spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. And he tells them why he was in the whale. And he tells them about, and what was his message to Nineveh?
Repent.
Why?
They were sinners.
God was going to destroy them.
Did they become believers?
For a while.
And who? They were Greeks, right? You think Naaman became a believer?
Yes.
Yeah, he had leprosy, didn't he? And the little Israelite slave girl, and that tells us something. She was taken captivity from her parents, from her homeland. Was she pouting over there? And was she going to serve the mistress of Laman, right? Of Naaman. And she said, your husband has a great disease. There's a guy over here where I come from. There's that prophet of God, and he can heal your husband. And we know all that. You know, Naaman got mad because he didn't come out and do some great sign. But he went and did what the prophet told him to do, and what happened? He was cleansed. You think he was a believer? It'd be hard to think that he wasn't a believer. Those people at Samaria back in John 4, the lady had been married, what was it, 5 times, I guess? I forget how many times. That's bad. I've been teaching. But Jesus converts her, and what does she go and do? Converts the whole city. These are Gentiles, right? Though there were Gentile believers, and they would come to Jerusalem. Now, do they know there's a difference in how far they can go to the temple to worship?
Yes.
Yeah, there's a court of the Gentiles, and they can't go beyond that, okay?
I'm sure they were reminded of that, too.
They were reminded of that. The Pharisees and the Sadducees surely reminded those Gentiles, you better not step across that. There's a line in the sand, and you better not step across it. But what do they do when they come up? Who do they go to? What's the disciple they go to? What's his name? Okay, what kind of name is Philip? Is Philip a name like Judas and Abraham and David? What nationality is the name Philip?
I'm a Greek.
It's a Greek name, okay? And he was from Bethsaida. Maybe some of the Greeks knew him, okay? But they go to Philip. The Toxies of Bethsaida, Galilee. And what's their request?
They want to see Jesus.
They want to see Jesus. You know, in the beginning of the ministry, when Jesus sends the apostles, the disciples out, he tells them to go to Israel, right? But then later, if we turn to John 10:16, over in John 10:16, Jesus says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. So I think in the beginning, Jesus had a purpose for his disciples, and they might have been confused, saying, well, you know, Jesus is only supposed to be talking to the only for the Jews. He's going to be the king of the Jews. As we talked about in our sermon today. But it becomes very clear from John 10:16, there's other sheep. The fold's going to be one. Jesus didn't come to save the Jews. He came to save all of us, okay? And they want to come see Jesus. And then who does Philip go and tell?
Jesus.
Tells Andrew.
And what do we know about Andrew? What's a trait of Andrew?
He brought Peter. He seemed to have had that.
He brought his brother Peter, didn't he? And here Philip goes to Andrew, and I'm thinking they're saying, you know, back a couple of years ago, you know, Jesus said we'd go to the Jews. And now maybe back in John 10, he's got other sheep. So maybe they're puzzled, maybe they're confused, like we saw here in verse 16. After Jesus' resurrection from the dead, they're going to know more of these things that's coming up. So they go and tell Jesus. And I believe from verse 23 here, this is Jesus talking to those ones. Did they just want to see Jesus to see Jesus? Or what did they want to do?
They want to worship him.
They want to talk to Jesus, okay? You think they had questions?
Yes.
Yeah. One question. Why can't we go any farther than this line at the temple, right? Tell us. Tell us, great Savior, the one. Okay. Then he talks in verse 23, the hour is come. There's about 10 different times in the book of John where Jesus says, my hour has not come. My hour has not come. Then he says, remember, this is on Sunday. And he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man shall be glorified. What's he talking about? Now the hour has come.
Crucifixion.
This is Sunday. In 4 days, he's going to be on the cross. In 4 days, he's going to be on the cross and in the tomb. And then he talks about verse 24. He's trying to explain them. What's this example that he uses in verse 24? Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, that abideth alone. But if it die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit.
In order for wheat to come up, the grain that goes into the ground has to die first.
And there's one grain, right?
One grain.
One piece.
Whenever it grows, that head of grain is going to have many seeds on it.
The grain, the corn. You know, it is amazing today. All these people saying, well, the world is overpopulated. And the world can't support, and we've got to cut back on the population, and we don't have enough food. Drive to Florida, or drive to St. Louis, or drive to Indiana, or drive wherever. Is all the ground that we have, is it all cultivated?
No.
Yeah. I remember the early 70s talking about we have to have population growth. We should only have families should just have two kids. Because if we have keep having more than two kids, we're going to have more kids and we have food to feed them. Do you think God created the earth so that people can't live?
No.
Who affects the crops?
People
affects it. Okay? Look how many times famine and disease has been caused because of wars. And because people doing mean things to people, right? And just think of one grain having many grains. And what does Jesus mean for this? For that grain or that corn to grow, it had to be put in the ground, had to die. What's going to happen 4 days from this? Who's going to be put in the tomb?
His burial.
And when he raises, has there been a big harvest since that time? Of Christians?
Yes.
From that time that Jesus came forth from the tomb, and we read the book of Acts, what, in 33, 35 AD, and we look from that time on, has there been be able to unnumber cannot number, I mean, you cannot number the people that have become Christians for all time?
We just think of the day of Pentecost, 5,000 were saved then.
Yeah.
You know.
And what is amazing is all these people that want to talk about Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad, all these people, have they done anything what Jesus has done?
No.
Jesus is truly God's Son.
You know, I think something else, maybe not what he meant, but from that one, if you take a corn and you plant corn, a seed of corn, from that death, you're going to get life. And you're going to have two or three more years. Well, on those two or three more years, there's going to be hundreds of...
It's right? Exponential, right?
Right?
Yeah.
So from his death, there's going to be life. Basically for everybody after that.
Just that example of agriculture is the example about Christians, right? It just expands exponentially. You know, I see an open place, a field somewhere, and I want to put a subdivision on it, or I want to put a grocery store on it or something like that. That's what I want to do. But, you know, it just grows exponentially here. Okay, look at verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. What does that mean? If you love your life, you will lose it. He says, he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal.
Well, if Jesus had loved himself more than he loved us, he never would have done what he did. And
if you want to
so enjoy... He didn't love his life, and so if he didn't love his life and wasn't willing to sacrifice for us, then we should have the same attitude if we have landed Christ. Our life shouldn't be so valuable to us that we forsake Christ. Because we can't hold on to it anymore. You know?
Did Jesus in his life, did he ever have good times?
Yes.
I think he ever laughed?
Sure.
Yeah. But what he means here about loving your life is that's your number one purpose in life. Is to do whatever you want to. You know, what's the old commercial? You only go around once in life and grab all the gusto you can grab because you're only going to be here one time. Does many people that we come in contact with live by that philosophy? Yeah.
Jesus even teaches that this is their reward. This life on earth, if you're living for this life on earth, that is your rewards, because there will be hell to pay for their honest.
Yep, that's right. That's right. Joe.
As he entered his city and thousands of people are chanting his name and calling him king, once he dies on the cross and then his disciples who are preaching the gospel start to do the same, how many of these same people will then be following him? I'd say a fraction of them may have hung in there and went on, and I think that's kind of the message to these Greeks. A lot of people want to follow Jesus. But once his death came, that set the standard for how Christianity was going to follow. You know, if you think that doing it bad, they're going to do it to you because they did it to me. And I think that's one of the messages he's saying is, you want to follow me, if your life is important to you, it's not going to work out. You know, he said, you're going to have to bear your cross and follow. That's kind of the message to a lot of people in John 6. A lot of people wanted him because it was popular. Oh, this great king. But even as Jesus was prophesying Luke, the time is going to come that Jerusalem is going to tank. It's going to be destroyed. Where will the followers be then? The world is going to be shook up because of this Christ.
Right. But as Christians are persecuted, as they go to different areas of the world, they take that with them, and they take the teachings with them. But yes, did Jesus love his life? But he loved his life to do the things that the Father wanted him to do.
Right.
Because we're going to see this a little bit, but look at verse 27 we read. Now is my soul troubled? As Jesus is teaching here, why is his soul troubled?
He knows where he's not very close.
Yeah, he's a man, is he not? He's 100% man and he's 100% God, okay? And he knew what as Justin said in the lesson today, why did Jesus come to this earth?
To save us.
To save me. To save all of us. was he going, and here's something, not only was his soul troubled about the pain and the suffering he was to go to, people that are died by crucifixion, do they face the same physical suffering that Jesus faced?
Yes.
But also, what was going on in Jesus' mind?
The spiritual suffering.
The spiritual suffering, because if he failed, what would happen to us? We'd be lost. Just think of all of the people that had lived from Adam and Eve to whatever, that Jesus is troubled.
Well, we didn't cover it when we went back into Luke, but there was a verse right near there where it said that when he was entering the city, he cried for the city because he knew a lot of them would not accept him.
He wept over the city, yeah.
He hurt for those that were going to be lost. Yeah. I mean, the Bible teaches in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that God does not like or is not happy with the death of a sinner, that he wishes all people would repent and be saved. And I think Jesus was hurting for those that would not accept him,
right,
as well as what he himself was going to have to go
through. Did Jesus come to judge the world?
No.
And some people think that, you know, God is ornery and God is mean and whatever. God has the law, and God expects us to go by that law. And because we've broken his law without a Savior, we're all lost. Jesus came to be the sacrifice on the cross that we could all be saved. Okay. And then, you know, verse 27, we talked about this hour again. You know, we talked earlier about the hour has come. In verse 27, save me from this hour. But Jesus, going to the cross, he knew what he's going to suffer, the pain and the agony, and we talked all that stuff. And he says, save me from this hour, but also look what he says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. That was his mission. It wasn't a joyous thing what Jesus was going to do. And then he says, in verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, I will glorify it again. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes. I want to stop there. And I want you to be thinking, when Jesus asked the Father to glorify his name, the next verse, God is going to speak from heaven. This week, before next week, be thinking on, some people heard it correctly, and some people heard it, and they was making excuses about it, okay? And so, if God is very clearly going to say something from heaven, should they not have all, they all heard the same voice, but they made different interpretations to it. The same way today, we preach the gospel, some people will hear it and obey, and the same message, what will other people do?
They won't obey.
They won't obey. It's the same message. When you look at the book of John, and we've been in it for some time, when you look at the book of John and you see the miracles that Jesus has done, walking on the water and changing the water to wine, healing people, and Matthew healing the blind people and everything, and all those things was to show that Jesus truly was God's son, and you won't obey the gospel, there's the evidence, just like in a courtroom. We've seen this week, if there's evidence, when you have evidence, you have to interpret the evidence. We have the evidence here, and it's just a matter of interpretation. So we need to have an open mind so we interpret. We can all interpret the same way if we have an open mind. Okay, so we'll start there next week.